But I'm glad you're here as we gather together. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we ask that today you would be with us, guiding us, helping us. As we look to your word, we want to hear from you, not just see ink on a page. And so we invite you to speak to our hearts, to reveal your truth to us, and help us to have your thoughts about the situations we're facing, that we might bring you glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the sermon titles changed since I gave it to Robin to put in the bulletin. I decided to change course a little bit. And partly I'm influenced by the thoughts and time and prayer I put into preparing for Friday's message when I was at the Fair Meadows Nursing Home. I was asking God what they needed to hear. And as I prepared for that, I thought, well, I think there's some truths there that relate to what we need to hear together this morning. So I encourage you to think with me about gratitude in the midst of grief. Gratitude in the midst of grief. And so fitting, some of those songs that we read, or songs that we sung just a little while ago. I was reading the words, because sometimes I don't sing real well, but the words. Thank you for roses and the thorns that are on their stems. Thank you for joy and for sorrow. So often, we experience sorrow and grief and calamity. And if we don't have a perspective on those, those can knock us off balance and we respond in such a way that it destroys faith, where anger arises towards God. How could you allow this to happen, we might say to God. But the truth is that life on this planet is hard for most people. Occasionally there's one of those unlucky ones who get through unscathed. But for the most people, the difficulties are what bring spiritual growth and insight and deepen one's connection to their Savior. Think with me about Romans chapter 8 and what we've been seeing there over the past few weeks. It's this tremendous chapter of encouragement, starting with no condemnation and ending with no separation. Wonderful things we love to hear about. In the middle is this profound truth about how we have the Spirit inside of us leading us. And one of the works of the leading of the Holy Spirit is that He makes real to us the fact that we are God's children, so that He even enables us to be prompted to say, Abba, Father. Wonderful truths. We rejoice over those. But have you noticed also in this chapter, there is a pointing towards difficulty. In the middle of the chapter, verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Good news so far, we might say. But notice this huge word that comes next. In my translation, the word is if. Two letters, but that's a huge word. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we might also share in His glory. Have you thought about the reality, the biblical teaching, that sharing in Christ's sufferings is part of our assignment as Christians? It's maybe one you weren't looking forward to, maybe one you hadn't jumped up and down with joy about, but there is a truth here that we share in Christ's sufferings. And that's not the only time in this chapter that something like that is alluded to. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. So something good is coming. Glory is going to be revealed, but we can't skip over the fact that the sufferings are there as we lead into that. Or verse 20 is talking about creation itself being in frustration. The world, the earth, the planet, the solar system, the universe, it's in frustration because of sin. And we are caught up in that. Earthquakes, wildfires, droughts, tsunamis, whatever it might be, our earth is convulsing at times. It's because of the sin that has been foisted upon it. Or verse 21. Eventually, creation itself will be liberated from its current bondage to decay. That sounds pretty bad. Bondage to decay. The other week, a while back, I was driving to church and hit a bird. You know, I'm always disappointed when I hit a bird. Lisa's been hitting birds every Sunday for the past 3 weeks, so she's really disappointed in that. But this particular time, I hit this bird and didn't think much of it. But then there was a period of days when I didn't drive that vehicle. But I did notice a few days later that my garage really stunk. And I'm digging around trying to find a dead mouse or something, and I can't find anything. And then I realize that bird I hit was still there on my grill. It was decaying. And it stunk. The world we're in is going through decay. And we get caught up in that. And when we do, there's pain to be had. Verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning. Verse 23, we too groan inwardly as we wait for our eventual adoption as sons, for the eventual redemption of our bodies. There's good things to look forward to, yes, but in the current time, there's groaning and there's a frustration. Verse 26 talks about the Spirit helping us, but how does He help us? He helps us in our weakness. So we're going through a period of weakness. And then these amazing verses at the end here, verse 35. This great question that we know the answer to, the answer is no, or no one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, no one. But, he asked the question, will the current things you're going through separate you from Christ? Will trouble? Will hardship? Will persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, will those separate you from the love of Christ? No, but might you have to go through them? Yes. Yes. In fact, he quotes the psalm next, the psalm that reads, "For your sake, we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." So there are tremendous warnings in this chapter, bracketed by the tremendous words of encouragement of no condemnation, no separation, or the words in the middle about being led by the Spirit into the realization of our adoption as sons and daughters of God. So we can cry, Abba, Father. So as you enter into Thanksgiving week, we're encouraged to count our blessings. In fact, I was thinking about jumping up and said, let's do that. Let's count our blessings. But I was afraid that Randy would jump up and shout, 1,520. I bet you have more than 1,520. And it's a good thing to go through and recite the many blessings we have received. Like that wife sitting next to you. But sometimes it's hard to be thankful because you're overwhelmed with something that's painful. On Friday, I was preparing for and then preaching at the Fair Meadows Nursing Home, and I appreciate Chris Finstrom playing piano for me. And I'm glad I get to do that about once a month, because as I'm preparing for that and as I'm there preaching, I'm looking at people who are on the latter days of life. I'm looking at some, well, like some of you, who sleep through my message. Except they have a much better excuse than you do. I'm looking at some whose bodies are not quite working well and are in wheelchairs or have other maladies. And whatever message we bring as preachers and as Christians to one another, our message has to be for people in each and every stage of life. And we might go rah, rah, rah over the fun portions of Scripture when everything's going great in our lives and our bodies are healthy and things are great and there's money in the checking account and life looks rosy. But our Christian message has to also work when life is full of frustration and pain. How's your faith doing? Is it coping with the difficulties? I've been thinking a lot as I read news about Christians around the world who are in lands where they're suffering greatly, where persecution is very real. The latest thing I read was where the Christians were thrown off of one of the boats as they were escaping and trying to get to Europe. It was the Christians who were singled out and thrown overboard. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I do know that great persecution is occurring. And we need to be praying for our Christian brothers and sisters in lands where that is happening. And we need to be thinking about the gospel truth. Does it work for them? And my mind was brought to the story of Jeremiah and his writings called the Lamentations. I encourage you to look there with me next. We'll be looking at chapter 3. But the book of Lamentations is a fascinating book. It's Hebrew poetry. 22 verses in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and then again chapter 4 and 5. But chapter 1 and chapter 2, each verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, working through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You get to chapter 3 and it's tripled, 66 verses, 3 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. A very structured form of poetry because counting words and using specific letters is much more difficult than just rhyming Hebrew because everything ends the same with the same sound. It doesn't take much skill to rhyme Hebrew. But the situation here is that Jeremiah has just gone through a tremendous time where the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, was ransacked, destroyed by Babylon. Most of the leaders and upper crust of the society was carted off to Babylon. And Jeremiah is weeping. He's crying. He's lamenting. And he's saying, God, why? And in chapters 1 and 2, he describes the situation from different perspectives. Then he gets to chapter 3 and he's talking about his own feelings about it, his own perspective on it. And I don't know what awaits you. I don't know what awaits your country. Maybe it's something similar to what Jeremiah's country endured. And if that's the case, will your faith endure? And it's okay to lament. That's one of the lessons from this book. It's okay to lament. It's okay to say, God, I'm sad. God, I'm depressed. God, I'm hurting. And I don't understand what's going on. It's okay to express that to God. But just be sure that as you express it to God, you also listen for his answer. Because sometimes we can get in such a complaining cycle that we don't ever stop to pay attention to what God has as an answer for us. So let's set the stage for some words where he eventually starts reminding himself of God's truth by first looking at some of his complaints. Chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of God's wrath. God has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. And it continues on. Let's skip a little bit down to verse 17. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. Gone through a time of discouragement? The youth group was asked that question, a time when they were wondering where God was, a time when their faith might be shaken. I think it's really good that we bring that teaching to our young people who maybe haven't encountered a time like that yet. Most of you will face something like that. And when it happens, you want to remember that doesn't mean God is gone. It does not mean that God doesn't love you. It does not mean that you're forever forsaken. in the case of Jeremiah's experience, Jerusalem and Judah, the country, were being ransacked because God had a bigger plan than to allow them to continue in their downward spiral of turning away from God and worshiping other false religious idols and demonic beings. God intervened, shook them up for the purpose of rescuing them, for the purpose of turning them back towards Himself. And God sometimes allows things like that to happen in your life because God doesn't want you to stay stuck. He knows that sometimes it takes something pretty momentous to turn you around. But Jeremiah doesn't stay in his negativity. There's a tremendous section here, starting at verse 21. And there's lessons here for us when we're going through times of grief. Verse 21 reads, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." So he's doing a mental exercise here, isn't he? He's not just looking at what happened around him. He's not just going through the emotions of it. He's telling his brain, engage here. Get active here. Don't just respond to the situations and go with the flow, but go against that thing. Exert some energy. Call to mind truth from God. And when you do, God can bring hope. Verse 22, here's what he reminded himself, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that a good thing to remind yourself of when you're in the midst of something difficult? The Lord's got great love for you. And because of that great love, even though something might be hard and full of grief, you are not consumed. Your eternal destiny is what's most important. And God is working to ensure that. His compassions never fail. New every single morning. You woke up to a brand new batch. A brand new batch of God's faithfulness and of God's compassion and of his great love for you. You woke up to more than you needed. You didn't use up God's allotment for you. God has new portions of compassion and great love and of faithfulness for you. Notice he takes another mental step here in verse 24. He says, I say to myself, another great thing to be doing, talking to yourself, as long as you're talking truth. If you're repeating lies, then it doesn't do much good. But if you can talk truth to yourself, that's a great thing to do. So go ahead, Todd. Just keep on talking to yourself. It works. If you're saying God's truth. What's he saying to himself? I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we do have to wait. Sometimes we don't see the relief right away. Sometimes it never comes. But the Lord is still good. He is good to those whose hope is in him, who are trusting in him more than their situations, who are trusting in God more than their country, who are trusting in the Savior more than the things that they're experiencing in their body or in their checkbook or in their business or in their relationships. They're trusting God. They're seeking him, putting hope in him, and they're waiting quietly for him. Wait quietly. You're not waiting quietly if you're shaking your fist and expressing your anger at God. Maybe you need to go through a little bit of that, but hopefully, like the prophet, you process through it and you stop, you slow down, and you say, God, I trust you. God, I will rest in your sovereignty and sovereign goodness. Lord, I will put my hope in you, regardless of what's going on. See, he continues this thought down in verse 31. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief momentarily, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. It's not his desire that he have to do that. That's not his greater purpose. His plan is for our good. His plan is for our salvation. We're not cast off forever, but he brings his compassion to bring us to experience his salvation, the salvation of the Lord. So my prayer for you is that indeed you'll have a great time of thanksgiving this week, that you'll be able to count your blessings, and not just a number, but name them one by one. Write them out. Share them around the table. During commercial breaks of the football game, whenever you can, talk about the things that God has done and is doing that you're thankful for, you're full of gratitude for. And maybe you can even say thank you for the thorns on the stems that make the blossoms that much more beautiful. Thank you for the sorrows that contrast with the tremendous joys. Thank you for the weaknesses I see in body that help me recognize the importance of my spirit being made strong. See, we have a God who loves us so much that he allows hardships so we run to him. He allows pain so we seek him out. And in the midst of what you're going through, God is there, God cares, and God is bringing about something for your good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we by faith say thank you for the grief. By faith we say thank you for the times of suffering. By faith we say thank you for the heartaches and the hurts. We don't do that easily, Lord. That's not something that comes naturally. We need you to enable us to do this because we really would prefer to be comfortable and have everything going along rosily. But Lord, we know that in your wonderfully divine, ingenious, and caring plan, you enable difficulties at times to accomplish your perfect will. And so in the midst of these times, Lord, we're going to praise you. In the midst of heartache, we're going to turn towards you. So increase our faith, God, so we can do so. And enable us to reach out to the ones around us and encourage them as well. Lord, thank you for the lamenting that Jeremiah did. And thank you that in the midst of it, he could express his faith in your goodness and your mercies never ending, your compassions never failing. We choose to do the same, to know that you are good to those whose hope is in you, and to those who seek you. And we will say it is good for us to wait quietly for the salvation of our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.